Good morning. Nice to see each of you here with us this morning. And again, our prayer is that as we look into God's Word, that He will speak to our hearts through His Spirit, and that we will go out differently than we came in this morning. That is always God's purpose for us, and we need to keep that in mind. But good to see each of you here this morning. I had a bad chest cold or whatever it was this week, and got an antibiotic Wednesday night, and I'm about 90%. So I would, that's 90% better. So appreciate your prayers as we look into God's Word this morning. Ask you to turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapters 17 and 18. So 1 Kings chapter 17. And while you're turning to that passage of Scripture, let me just give you the setting. The setting was about 874 B.C. when King Ahab reigned in Israel. He was the king, and he reigned for about 22 years. King Ahab was an exceedingly wicked and evil king. God's assessment of him is given to us in 1 Kings 16:33, where God says of Ahab, "And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him." A wicked man indeed. To add to his wickedness, he married Jezebel, the daughter of the king of the Sidonians, and she was a Baal worshiper. Now, Baal could be described as the Canaanite farm god. He was believed by those who did not know the true God, and unfortunately by some who did, to give increase to family, to herds, to flocks, and to crops. Jezebel influenced her husband, King Ahab, to introduce Baalism in Israel. She was indeed a wicked person, and her husband went along with her. We'll remember that God gave Moses 10 commandments for the nation of Israel. And the first of these was, "You shall have no other gods before me." None. None. Ahab and other kings of Israel violated the first commandment. Now understand, and this is important, that if you had spoken with most Israelites at that day, they would have told you that they still believed in the God who had led them out of Egypt, who had led them through the Red Sea, who had taken them through the desert and met all of their needs during that 40-year journey, who had taken them through the Jordan River into the land of Canaan, who had broken down the walls of Jericho and enabled them to go in and take not only Jericho, but the cities of many of the other nations that inhabited Canaan. They would give God credit for that. But you see, they had added to their worship to God another god, and this was Baal. And they believed that, you know, this is the god, this Baal, that these other nations around us worship, and, you know, he's the god who we believe can send rain, and the god who can cause our crops to grow and our herds and flocks to flourish, and so we'll worship him as well. God called this sin and idolatry, and God utterly rejected it. Israel's divided loyalty always resulted in God's judgment. Now the prophet Elijah came on the scene, and we find him in chapter 17. And in the Old Testament, in the history of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, God would send prophets to speak to his people. They were God's mouthpiece. And the history of the nation of Israel was one of frequent failure. They would frequently turn away from God, and they would become immoral in their lifestyles. They would become idolatrous. And they would become involved in many of the sins of the nation around them. They were not wholly devoted to God. And so God would again and again send prophets to warn them. Now, folks, one thing we need to understand this morning is that God's warnings then and now always come in love. Always come in love. You see, God is a God of love. He's a God of judgment. And sometimes, and I have heard people blame God and question God for times in the Old Testament where we find him commanding that the nation of Israel utterly wipe out a nation. Men, women, children, everything. People don't understand that. But we need to understand that what God does, he does in love and he does for our good. You see, sin, if not dealt with, always gets worse. And we know that. We know that. I have spoken with people who I don't think knew the Lord Jesus as Savior, who have told me that conditions in the United States and in the world today are worse than they were 15 or 20 or 30 years ago, who have said we are not moving in the right direction, we're moving in the wrong direction morally and spiritually. Unsaved people recognize that. And you see, in some of those nations that God commanded the Israelites to wipe out, there was tremendous sin that God had allowed to go on for years and years and years. You can go to certain sites. As a matter of fact, certain sites have been found, and archaeologists have found them, where they would find the remains of an idol that heathen nations had set up and had worshipped. And they had reached a point where they would take their young children, their babies, and they would pass them through the fire and kill their babies, their own children. Of course, we do that in abortion in a way that isn't as graphic, but nonetheless, we kill our own children here in the United States, and God condemns it. And so you can find in some of these lands, archaeologists have found the skeletons of little babies around these altars, these idols that they have uncovered. You see, man's sin gets worse and worse and worse, and it's kind of like a cancer. If you don't get rid of it, it'll destroy you. And so God, for the sake of mankind, the good of mankind, when sin would reach a certain point, God would say, that's enough. They will not repent. I've got to destroy them to keep this from spreading. And so he would do so. Now, God had done wonders for the nation of Israel. He had delivered them out of slavery in Egypt. He had taken them to the land of Canaan. He had enabled them to conquer nations and kingdoms that were greater and more powerful than they, and had given them their homes, their crops, their lands, and all that they possessed. God had given it freely to his people. Yet in spite of all that God had done for them, they would frequently turn away from God, and with divided loyalties, they would serve and worship the gods of the nations around them. And again, God would send his prophets to warn them. And these prophets came and they urged the people to repent and to turn back to God. And they warned of serious consequences to follow if they didn't do so. Well, it was at such a time as this that Elijah comes on the scene. 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1, "And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, king of Israel, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except by my word.'" Where did he come from? We don't know. All we know that he is called Elijah the Tishbite because he came from the town of Tishbe, east of the Jordan River in Gilead. We don't know anything about his family, about his heritage, or anything else. But that he was a man of God and mightily used of God, there is no question about that. Centuries later, when the Lord Jesus Christ was here, the people still remembered Elijah as a great prophet of Israel. We remember that when the Lord Jesus took Peter, James, and John up the mountain of transfiguration, and there the Lord Jesus was transfigured before them. These three disciples looked and saw Jesus communicating verbally with who? Moses and Elijah, a great, great prophet. James chapter 5 and verses 17, we read something that's very interesting concerning Elijah. And quite frankly, I find it very encouraging, and I believe that you folks should too. We read in James 5, 17 and 18, God telling us, Elijah was a man with a nature like yours and mine. He was a man like us. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brothers and sisters, you and I will never know until we reach heaven all that God has done in answer to our fervent prayers. God is at work in this world today. He is at work in our assembly. He is at work throughout Greensboro. He's at work throughout America and throughout this world. We don't see all that he's doing. Praise God, he allows us to see some of it. But God is at work, and you and I need to be men and women of prayer. Elijah was a man like us. Verses 2 to 7, then the word of the Lord came to him, saying to Elijah, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there was no rain in the land. Elijah takes off right after giving a warning to King Ahab, and he goes about 30 miles on foot through dry, arid land to a place where none lived. There were probably some wild creatures there, but there were no human beings. And there, Elijah was alone with God. The God provided for him. God sent ravens who brought bread in the morning, bread and meat in the morning, did the same thing every evening. And there's some lessons for us here. This morning we'll be looking at lessons that God has for us. Lessons that God had for his servant Elijah. Lesson number one is that God had a plan for Elijah's life. And friend, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for my life. Everyone. God doesn't save anyone to leave us here to just let us go through life, pass away, and go to heaven. If he leaves us here, he leaves us here for a purpose. We need to understand that, and we need to look for that purpose, because only a life that is lived in the will of God is a satisfying life. God had a plan for Elijah. He's a plan for us. To experience God's plan, lesson number two for our lives, we must obey him. God told Elijah to go, and the verse tells us that Elijah went. When God speaks to our hearts, which he will do through his word, as he does this morning, through his word, when we read it quietly, when we pray and seek his will, sometimes through things that other people say to us, something we may hear through ministry on the radio. If we have open and receptive hearts saying, Lord, speak to me, the Lord will communicate with us. But we need to obey, or the Lord will cease communicating with us. We must obey. And lesson number three, when we choose to listen to God, and we choose to obey him, we experience his power in our lives. We begin to see things happening that we're praying about. We begin to see things that we recognize are the hand of God. Things that otherwise, if we are not walking with the Lord, we miss. And life becomes exciting when we pray and we see God doing things in answer to our prayers. When we see God working in our hearts and lives, in the lives, hearts and lives of our children and our grandchildren and our assembly and our workplace and among our neighbors and wherever it may be. Elijah was a man like us, and he prayed, and God answered. Read verses 8 to 16. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the city of the gate, indeed, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little cup of water that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." Verse 12, so she said to him, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have any bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks, that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Friends, this was a pathetic, pathetic situation. Verse 13, and Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of oil shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke to Elijah. Pretty amazing. Typically, the poorest people in the land of Israel were widows. They didn't have anyone to care for them. Yet God chose to feed his prophet through this poor widow, preparing or planning to prepare her last meal for herself and her son before they famished and died. What are our lessons? Number one, the widow learned that those who put God first in their lives, she listened to what Elijah told her to do. We don't know how much she knew about Elijah. She was a Canaanite woman. She was not a Jewish woman. She did not have Jewish history, and she did not have the She had not known the God of Israel. She had heard about him, but she didn't really know him. We don't have reason to believe that she did. But she recognized something in Elijah, and she chose to obey him. And the message for us is that when we do God's will, and we put him first in our lives, God promises to always meet our temporal needs. Always meet our temporal needs. We read in Matthew 6:33 the words of the Lord Jesus, "But seek ye first, number one, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, all of our other needs, will be added to us." Number two, Elijah found that God was faithful to meet his needs from very unsuspecting sources. You know, there was a severe drought in the land, and everybody was suffering from it. But Elijah was taken care of through a very unlikely source, this widow. He learned that he could trust God. And brothers and sisters, you and I can trust God as well. He is always faithful. Now, it's easy to say that. Easy to say that. And our faith may be tested and is tested during difficult times that the Lord allows to come into our lives. We need to remember that God is always faithful. Verses 17 to 24, "Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. and his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. He died. So she said to Elijah, and notice her utter frustration, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" You see, she believed that God, through the prophet, was bringing some past sin to remembrance, and now he was judging her and killing her son. Verse 19, "And he said to her, 'Give me your son.'" He was apparently a young child because she was carrying him in her arms and she passed him over to Elijah. So he took him out of her arms and carried him up to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on this widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?" Notice that Elijah didn't understand what God was doing. It didn't make sense. Folks, there are things that come into our lives that don't make sense. But Elijah looked to God and continued to cling in God to faith, in faith. Verse 21, "And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come back to him.'" Let's pause here. Up to this point in the history of the world, there was no record of anyone who had died ever being brought back to life. None. None whatsoever. Elijah is asking God to do something that he has never heard was done at any time in the history of mankind. You know, he prayed in faith, "God, bring him back to life." Verse 22, "This man who is like us." Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." Pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. A Gentile woman seeing the hand of God at work through the death of her son now expresses faith in the God of Israel. Did God accomplish a purpose through the death of her son, whom he brought back to life? Yes, he did. And you know, God is working, brothers and sisters, in the world today. There are things that you and I can't begin to understand, but God is working. Often we, like Elijah, don't understand why things happen. Like Elijah, we must learn to trust when we don't understand. A number of you have prayed for our daughter-in-law's sister, Lisa, 23 years old. 3 weeks ago, Patty and I were down in Dallas, and our daughter-in-law, Judy, has some concerns about some of her family members, their spiritual well-being. We were in the kitchen with her one day. The kids had gone to school and Jonathan was out. She said, "I just ask you to pray for my mom and dad." And we had been praying from time to time, but we started praying more diligently for them. And within 2 weeks of that time, her sister started having serious headaches. And she was taken to the hospital and they ran tests, determined she had a brain tumor. She lived in Lawton, Oklahoma, about 2.5 hours drive from Dallas. The doctors got in touch with the doctors down in Dallas and put her in an ambulance and took her down to Dallas. Surgeon who's worked there in that hospital for about 20 years, a doctor very, very well known and with an excellent reputation, did surgery on Thursday. removed a tumor from her brain, and that has been sent off to be evaluated as to whether it's malignant or not, and she remains in the hospital. But it's interesting how God works, and you're going to need to follow me in this. But Judy and our son have been praying for her parents. Our son Jonathan works for an excellent boss with Fujitsu, a large Japanese-owned company in Dallas, Texas, headquartered over in Japan, but large operations in the United States. And he's worked with this particular individual for the past 13 years, and he's an excellent, excellent man from everything that we hear, and an excellent boss. And Jonathan and he have developed a wonderful relationship. Jonathan would like to see him saved. Good man, but he doesn't know the Lord. And Jonathan told me this week, spoke by telephone, and he said, I was in Jeff's office, and he said, Jeff was interested in knowing about Lisa. And he said, I was sharing the state that we were in at that point. And he said, he reached down and picked up an email and passed it over to me to read. Now follow me on this so I don't lose you. This email was from a childhood friend of Jeff's. Jeff's probably in his mid-50s. They've stayed in touch with one another all these years. They are dear friends. And this friend is telling Jeff about his brother, who had been in the hospital recently for, you guessed it, a brain tumor. The tumor was on the front of his brain. And I'm going to give it to you, as Jonathan said, the email stated it from the brother. The doctors went in and cut his scalp from ear to ear. They took the skin and pulled it forward down into his face and below his right eye or one eye. They removed the eye and went in and removed the tumor. They stitched him back up, and listen to this. 11 days later, he walked out of the hospital. His brother wrote in the email, and we don't have reason to believe that his brother knows the Lord, but here's what he said. He said, we owe a debt of gratitude to some excellent doctors and a little bit of luck and to the grace of God. To the grace of God. You see, folks, God is working. And the megaphone that God uses to reach the hearts of men and women, boys and girls today, very often is suffering. Often it's not until we suffer or friends close to us suffer that we begin to open our eyes. You see, God wants to save us. God wants to save our souls eternally. And some suffering in this world and premature death in some cases is far better than going into eternity lost for all eternity. God is at work. Jonathan said, as Jeff told me this, he said, I think I saw tears coming into his eyes. It appears the Lord is speaking to Jeff as well. Now, we're not going to read chapter 8, verses 1 to 16, but I'll share that with you so that we can move a little bit faster. God tells Ahab to leave Zarephath and go out to meet, it tells Elijah to leave and go out to meet Ahab. Meanwhile, the situation in Israel is desperate. They've gone close to 3.5 years with no rain, an agricultural society. No rain. So in Samaria, Elijah had gotten his servant Obadiah, a prized servant, one who was over his entire household. And he had said, Obadiah, I'm going to go in this direction, you go in that direction. We're going to search out the whole land and see if we can find some streams where water is still running, so that we can get water for our cattle, so we won't have to kill them. So Elijah gets up, and he starts out, and he meets Obadiah. And Obadiah looks at him and says, Is that you, my Lord Elijah? Obadiah was a godly man, a godly man. Matter of fact, he had taken 100 of God's prophets whom Jezebel was persecuting and hidden them in caves, 50 in one and 50 in another. Now Jezebel was feeding 850 prophets. 450 of those were prophets to Baal, and the others were prophets to another false god. She was feeding them, providing for them every day, providing their meals. Meanwhile, Obadiah, unknown to her, was secretly taking food and feeding 100 prophets of the Lord to keep them alive. And Elijah looks at Obadiah and says, "Go tell Ahab to meet me here." He's a little hesitant to do that. He's afraid that Elijah's going to be somewhere else when he gets back to that spot, that God will have called him elsewhere. But Elijah assures him that he'll be there. So Ahab comes, and the first thing he says, let's read it in verses 17 to 19. This is of chapter 18 now, verses 17 to 19. "Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, 'Is that you, O troubler of Israel?' And he answered and said, 'I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table.'" Ahab is blaming Elijah for conditions in the country. Actually, Elijah is Israel's best friend because he's warning them that serious judgment, much more serious than a drought, is on its way if they don't repent. And you know, it's interesting that in countries around the world, including our country, Europe and Canada today, believers are being accused for the lack of unity in our nations. We hear that more and more. It's these Christians who take a stand against gay rights and against same-sex marriage and abortion and these other things that if we were loving and considerate, we'd let anybody do. It's these Christians who are at fault for this. We're being accused of being exclusive. We say that Jesus is the only way, there is no other. And we base that on his words. "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto God except through me." Now, folks, there are many, many people in the world who believe in different gods, and many of them believe in one God. And the question has been asked, well, if they believe in one God and we believe in one God, for example, the Muslims and Christians, do we believe in the same God? The answer is no, we don't believe in the same God. You see, any God who is described other than the God that we know in the Bible is a figment of man's imagination. He doesn't exist. There is one true God. We are told to go into all the world and preach the gospel. No other message, the gospel to every creature. The Lord Jesus told us to be light and salt in our society. And God has Christians scattered everywhere, everywhere. I worked for Xerox for just a little over 33 years. And I'll tell you, I called on businesses and businesses and businesses in New Jersey and North Carolina, and I found Christians everywhere in all kinds of different jobs. They didn't all practice exactly the way we do. In fact, most of them didn't. But I was convinced after speaking to many of these people that they knew the Lord Jesus. We are to be light and salt. Now, what does light do? Light allows us to keep on track. You know, that's why we have headlights on automobiles, to keep us on track. Light. We need light. Believers are to be light, pointing people to the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're also to be salt, and salt prevents decay. And we live in a society which is becoming increasingly more corrupt and more evil. And dear friend, if it weren't for believers and for churches like this morning, where the truth of God's word is held up and people are pointed to the truth and made aware of God's oncoming judgment for sin, things would be much worse than they are. Much worse than they are. You see, God warns in love. God warns in love. Remember that God sent his servant Jonah to the city of Nineveh. Big city. Big city. Now, it took a bit to get him there. He had to go by way of the belly of a great fish. But God got him there. When he got there, he preached that in 30 days God was going to destroy the city of Nineveh due to their evil and corruption. And you know what? That city repented. They repented of their sin. And God withheld his judgment for 400 years. 400 years. You wonder why God has not judged our nation and many other nations for that matter. It may very well be because they're praying, godly people and Christians in society acting as light and salt are withholding his judgment. Verses 20 and 21 of chapter 18. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel, and Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, follow him." The people answered him not a word. You see, they were divided in their hearts. Divided in their hearts. Now today, folks, the Lord doesn't tempt us with Baal. None of you, nor will I, have an altar to Baal in our backyards. But Satan tempts us with false idols nonetheless, with idolatry. You see, an idol doesn't have to be Baal or some other wooden or statue of some kind that we set up and we bow down and worship. Anything that takes the time, the energy, the resources that God has given us, anything that takes those, pulls them away from God toward itself, whatever it be, is in fact idolatry. And believers throughout the United States of America and the world are guilty of idolatry. Not the same kind of idolatry that Elijah faced. Remember that John wrote to believers. 1 John, the end of the chapter. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. You see, we are continually tempted to let other things steal our time, our adoration, our worship. Not that we don't come every Sunday, possibly, and continue to worship, and we may be here, but our hearts may be elsewhere. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we need to continually be on guard and seek to walk with the Lord and have open hearts toward him. Verses 26 to 29, and what a scene. So they took the bull which was given them, these are the 450 prophets of Baal, and prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning till noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us!" But there was no voice, no one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And it was so at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, he's a god. Either he's meditating, you need to wake him up. Or he's busy, he's just occupied with other things. Or he's on a journey and you need to get his attention. Perhaps he's tired and he just went to sleep and you need to wake him up." What did they do? They cried out and they cut themselves, verse 28, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. What a scene. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. Listen to this. There was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Why? Baal was a figment of their imagination. He didn't exist. He wasn't a real God. He couldn't do anything. And Elijah, verse 30, called the people and said, "Come near to me." He wanted to show the people what God could do, what God could do. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord. This was an altar that had been built to the Lord, hadn't been used for a long, long time, and it was broken down. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down, verse 31, and Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." Then with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he put wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, laid it on the wood, and said, "Fill 4 water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." Then he said, "Do it a second time." They did it a second time. Then he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. Everything was drenched. There was no question whatsoever that there was no fire hidden inside. Verse 36, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word." Verse 37, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me. Why? That this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." He didn't even ask for fire. Then, verse 38, the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the dust, and it licked up the water was in the trench. In verse 39, now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." So they seized them. Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. You know, folks, God did not send blessing until the people recognized and confessed that he was God. And it's not until we, who sometimes go in our hearts after idols of our own kind today, it's not until we come back to the Lord, "Oh Lord, I've strayed from you, but Lord, I'm coming back. You are my God, Jesus is my Savior, and Lord, I want to walk with you and follow you." It's not until we put out of our lives those things which may be separating and breaking our fellowship with God. These 450 prophets were taken down and they were killed. They were not allowed to live and continue to distract the people of Israel. Lessons for us today: God has revealed himself to us in his word. This is God's full revelation to us. In God's word, we find eternal truth, and we don't find it anywhere else. No other books, no other teaching of any men, it's in God's word alone. And friends, sincere, even passionate belief in some God or something or some system other than the Lord Jesus Christ is false, and it will destroy us. It will destroy us. There are people in this world who are serious about their religions. Some of them are passionate about them. They would die for them. But they're wrong. They're figments of their imagination, and they will destroy them. And thirdly, God requires that we choose between him and those things that would distract us from him. God doesn't want double-mindedness. James wrote saying that God does not hear a double-minded man's prayer. Don't expect that you receive anything from him if you're double-minded. God is looking for hearts of devotion toward him. Now we all fall short. We all fall short. Dear brothers and sisters, let's be steadfast in our daily time with the Lord, where we're allowing Him to speak to our hearts, we're looking up to Him in prayer, and we're maintaining that relationship that He so desperately wants to have with us, and we so desperately need to have with Him. May the Lord bless His word. Let's close in prayer. Father, this morning we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, that although You're a God of judgment, a God of justice, You're a God of love. And Father, You loved us and You gave Your Son to save us. And Father, we tell You that we thank You. We praise You and we worship You. And we worship Your Son, the Lord Jesus. Father, take Your word and speak to our hearts. You know our needs this morning. You know where we are spiritually in our walk with You. Father, You know who here among us this morning has never yet trusted the Lord Jesus and is still not a child of Your own. Oh, Father, bring conviction to their hearts. Give them through Your Spirit an understanding of the way of salvation. And may this be the day that they open their hearts and place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, the One who died for their sins. Lord, speak to the hearts of those of us who know You. Father, may we be undivided in our hearts' commitment and devotion to You. We pray, Lord, we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.